Would you look once again at this fifth verse of Psalm 40? Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. I've entitled the message for this evening, The Thoughts of God. The thoughts of God. Now, if someone announced that as their title, the skeptical part of me would be saying, who are you to try to bring a message like that? You're too sinful, you're too stupid, you're too shallow to bring a message on the thoughts of God. And to be quite honest, I would take all those descriptions of myself. I am sinful. I am stupid. I am shallow. I feel that way about myself. I'm not just blowing smoke. I really believe that about myself. But this message I'm bringing is not my thoughts. We're going to look at what God says his thoughts are in his word. Now, this book could be called The Thoughts of God. This is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And it can be called The Thoughts of God. They're recorded here for us. Now, God is spirit, not bound by space or time. There's something else we can't understand. But God is spirit. And there are things that we can know truthfully with regard to this spiritual being that we cannot see simply by looking at the light of nature. We can see he's very powerful in creating this universe. We can see he's very wise in creating this universe. And we can see that he's eternal. Nobody created him. Something had to be the cause of everything. And he is the cause. We can see accurate things regarding him without the Bible. But we cannot see his true character without this book, the Bible, where he reveals to us who he is in his word. He's holy. I love the definition for holy. He's other. He's not like me and you. He's holy. He's independent. He has no needs. He's solitary. There's none like him. He's omnipotent. Whatever he desires, he has the power to have. He's omniscient, all wise, and all knowing. Think about this. He's never had a new thought. He's never had a new thought. He's omnipresent. You can't go anywhere where he's not. He's sovereign. That means his will is always done. He's infinite. He has no limitations, like you and I. He's immutable. He never changes. He's faithful. He's good. He's just. And listen to this scripture. God is love. We would never know those things simply by the light of nature. But he's revealed his character in this book called the Bible. Now, the reason we have thoughts, and we have thoughts, we're made in his image. That's what separates us from the rest of the created living beings. They can't think like us. We're created in the image of God, and we have thoughts. God is a person who has thoughts. Now, the word thoughts is taken from the Hebrew word, which means to think, to plan, to esteem, these are ways it is translated, to make a judgment, to reckon, to count, to impute, to be mindful of. It's the same word in Psalm 32, verse 2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. He won't deem it. He won't think it. He won't count it. I love the way the word is used where it says, Israel shall not be reckoned among the nations. God puts a difference between Israel and everybody else. God thinks differently of Israel than he does everybody else. And understand this. Israel is not that piece of real estate in the Middle East. Israel is all of God's people, all of the elect, all who believe. Now, the nations are accounted as a drop in the bucket and the small dust of the balance to God, but not Israel. Israel is not reckoned, is not thought, is not deemed, is not considered among the nations. Now, when I was thinking of this message, I couldn't help but think about Naaman, the Syrian. Naaman was a great man, mighty man in the Syrian army, the general, and he was a leper. Now let me remind you something about Naaman. Naaman thought he was a great man who happened to be a leper. He didn't understand he was a leper who happened to be a great man in God's providence. But he's stricken with leprosy, and he hears that God's prophet is in Samaria. He goes down to Elisha's home with gifts and money and changes of garment, and just sits out there and waits outside of Elisha's home and waits for Elisha to come out to see him. And Elisha didn't bother. He sent out a servant. Now, I'm sure Elisha was offended by this. Why isn't he coming out to me? He sends out a servant. And the servant said, go wash 7 times in Jordan and you'll be clean. You know what his reply was? I thought. There's where you went wrong, Naaman. I thought. He thought it was going to be different than it was. Naaman, it's not like you thought it was. Now, in Psalm 40, and let me remind you who's speaking in Psalm 40. Who is the only one to ever wait patiently on the Lord? You never have you? I never have. We're impatient. But the Lord waited patiently. And being brought out of the miry pit is talking about the resurrection. He makes this statement in verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ear hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now remember this about every psalm. First, it's Christ speaking. Every single one of them. It's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And this psalm is preeminently a messianic psalm. They're all messianic psalms, but this is so special. And it's quoted in Hebrews 10 in the New Testament as being the direct words of Christ. Now, read verse 5 once again. This is Christ speaking. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to, what's that word? Usward. Not me. Usward. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, he never speaks independently of his people. Everything he does as an us. I love what he said to John the Baptist. Suffer to be so now, when he came to be baptized of him, and John said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? He said, suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus Christ is always an us with his people. He doesn't say many of your wonderful works and your thoughts toward me, though they were, but to usward. I love to think of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he says in this psalm, mine ear has thou opened, talking about the bond slave. When the bond slave said, I'm not going to leave my master. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I never want to be separated from them. At all times, Christ is with us. We're with him. We're united to him, and he does not ever want to be thought of separately from his bride, from his people. What great thoughts those are to usward. The reason God is pleased with me, the reason God is pleased with you, if he's pleased, it's because you're an usward. You're in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn back to Psalm 33. Verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Now understand this. God is God. You know what that means? That means everything that takes place because he willed it to take place. He decreed every event before time began. Now somebody says, how could that be? Well, how could it not be if he's God? He's all powerful. He's sovereign. He's altogether glorious. How could it not be? It must be that way. There's no such thing as anything that's not under his complete control. He's God. And he has decreed before time everything that takes place in time. He is God. The counsel of the Lord standeth how often? Forever. Now, one decree, I don't understand this. I'm talking about things I can't grasp but believe. All the decrees were comprehended in one decree. God decreed everything, and that's why everything is. The decrees of God are over all things without exception. They're eternal. They're all wise. They're free. They're absolute. They're immutable. They're invincible. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Now, everything he's thinking of you. Number one, he's always thought it. And number two, he's thinking it right now. Whatever his thoughts are toward you, he's always thought them. And he is thinking them right now. His thoughts stand to every generation. Now, the example of this, God's thoughts being done in time, is the cross. That's the best example. Determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. God determined it. You did it. You did it wickedly. It's all your fault, but the reason you did it is because he determined it. I love that passage in Acts chapter 4, verse 27. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Every blow of the nail in his hand and feet, God determined before for it to be done. It all happens according to his counsel. Look in Psalm 92. Psalm 92, verse 5. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand. Psalm 147, 5. Great is the Lord, of great power. His understanding is infinite. It knows no limitations. His thoughts are very deep. Now, we talk about men who are deep thinkers. Compare them to God. They're so shallow. They're so stupid. That's why I say when I'm beginning a message like this, and I ought to feel this way every time I preach, a brutish man can't understand this. A fool doesn't understand. You know, the way he said that, and that's, yeah, I confess. But the Bible still says his thoughts are very deep. His thoughts are infinite. They're eternal. They never had a beginning. They're immutable. They never change. And they're continual. Now, how many times have you gone through a busy day and you laid your head down on your pillow at night and you realized, I didn't even think about the Lord today? Didn't even consider Him. Went through a whole day without even thinking about the glorious Lord and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you feel, what is wrong with me? How could something like that happen in a full day? Well, it can. It's called the flesh. But you know, the Lord has never, under any circumstance, at any time, before time, during time, and time will be no more, He's always been thinking about you. There's not at all times, behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, we're not able to think of so many thoughts, are we? I mean, we're just limited beings. I can think of, I can't multitask in my thoughts very well. I'm thinking about one thing, and if I start thinking about the other, that thing disappears, it's gone. We're just limited in how many things we can think about, but the Lord is infinite in His understanding, and His thoughts are continual. They never cease to be. Thy thoughts are very deep. Now turn to Isaiah 55. This is a passage of Scripture I'm sure you're familiar with. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We can say amen to that, can't you? That's His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Now, we've all been guilty of what the Lord said to the wicked in Psalm 50, verse 21. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself. There's a certain way we are, and we attribute that to God. Well, if I think this way, God must be thinking that way. No, no. You thought I was altogether such a one as yourself, and I'm nothing like you. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. And looking at this scripture in this light, I thought, what is my greatest need? Personally. I don't have a hard time answering that. My greatest need is the forgiveness of sins. I know all of God's salvation is comprehended in that blessing, but my greatest need is the forgiveness, the complete forgiveness of all my sins. And I start thinking about, well, how are you about forgiveness? How are you about forgiveness? Well, I know I ought to forgive. You know that, don't you? You ought to forgive people. You ought to forgive people freely. You ought to. Well, I know I ought to, but what they did to me was especially evil, especially malicious and intentional. I know I ought to forgive them, but they keep doing it. They keep doing it over and over and over again, a whole lot more than 490 times. I didn't deserve the way they treated me. I've been treated unjustly. I didn't deserve this. That person really doesn't have a sufficient sense of guilt and sorrow over what they've done. It's kind of hard to take them seriously because of that. He really doesn't understand what he's done. And the consequences of what he's done is still before me all the time. Even though I forgive, it's still right there. Where would we be if the Lord was like that? We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Oh, his thoughts are so infinitely above our thoughts. And his ways above our ways. I love what Luther said to Erasmus. He says, Erasmus, your God's too human. He's too much like me and you. And that negates everything about him. You think of the difference in our thoughts and his thoughts. We think things like this. Why couldn't God forgive everybody? You ever thought that? Sure you have. Why couldn't God forgive everybody? Why does he just forgive the elect? Why didn't Christ die for everybody? Why did he just die for the elect? Why couldn't he just save everybody? We think things like that, but the truth of the matter is, if it were in our hands, nobody would be saved but me. You could sin against me and against me and against me and against me. I might forgive you 491 times, but 492, I've had it, send them to hell. I'm not having anything to do with them anymore. Nobody would be saved if it was up to me and you, except ourselves. And yet we think those harsh thoughts of God, like we're more merciful and we're more gracious and we're more compassionate than he is. You think of the thoughts we have of the Lord, of thinking he's harsh in his sovereignty and harsh in it, you know, why can't he? He's glorious. He's good. He's altogether lovely. And we're altogether unlovely. That's the truth of the matter. That's his thoughts are higher than ours. Don't you think of the way men bring God down to their level and make him human, and he's so high and glorious. And you think of the high thoughts men have of themselves that bring God down, because the higher you bring yourself up, the lower your view is going to have of God. And the lower you bring yourself down, the greater view you'll have of God. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither your ways, my ways. Aren't you thankful? As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. Turn to Jeremiah 29. I love this scripture. Jeremiah 29. Now he is speaking to Israel after they had been in Babylon for 70 years, but this is what he says to every one of his people. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you an expected end. Now, when you think of the Lord's thoughts of you, if you're anything like me, and I kind of suspect you are, you think of him being disgusted with you, weary of your sinfulness, weary of your repetitive falls and your repetitive wrong ways of thinking, and just almost had it with you. He cut you off. Lord says, I don't think that way. I know the thoughts I have of you. Thoughts of perfect and complete peace, satisfaction, contentment, joy in who you are. I don't look at you in disgust. I look at you in complete satisfaction, in complete love. Thoughts of peace. That's the way the Lord looks at his people all the time. Thoughts of peace. You see, if Christ is my peace, all the thoughts of the Lord toward me are peace. If I am in the Lord Jesus Christ, if He made my peace with God, Scripture says He did. And because of Him making my peace with God, every believer is described in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, as holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Nothing to get mad at. Nothing to bawl me out for. I know the thoughts I think of you. Thoughts of peace, joy, satisfaction, contentment, beholding your beauty. I know the thoughts I have of you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. Now, what is that expected end? Perfect conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. He looks at me, He looks at every one of His people, and this is His expected end. He's working everything together for our good and His glory to bring this expected end, perfect conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. I know the thoughts that I think of you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. In Psalm 138, verse 8, David said, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me." Whatever concerns me, and my concern is to being found in Christ and being made like Him. And here we have this promise: "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever." Here's why I have this hope. It's because His mercy endures forever. And then He says, "Forsake not the work of thy hands." I'm the work of thy hands. You're the potter. I'm the work of your hands. Perfect that which concerns me. Psalm 139. Verse 17. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." How precious are His thoughts. You know, I love that scripture, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I'm looking at some people who, when you die, it's going to be precious in the Lord's sight. What a wonderful thought. Now, His precious thoughts. You know, the thing about the Lord's thoughts is His thoughts are His actions. His thoughts are His decrees. Everything begins with His thoughts. "Precious are thy thoughts to me, O Lord." I think of the precious blood. You're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold received by the vain conversation of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. How precious is His blood? How precious is His blood to you? Not enough, but it is to the Father. It ought to be more precious though, shouldn't it? I think of the precious promises. Oh, the precious promises of God, where every aspect of salvation is according to His promise. All the promises of God in Him are yea and amen to the glory of God. But they're all positive. There's not anything that's contingent or conditioned upon us doing something. They're all yea. They're all amen. I think of the gift of like precious faith. This came from His precious thoughts. What a joy it is to be able to simply look to Christ and know He's everything and I don't need anything else. What a joy that is. Well, that comes from His precious thought, this like precious faith, His gift. Ah, to you that believe, He is precious. I love that verse of Scripture. To you that believe, He is precious. You know, David said in Psalm 40, the last verse that we've read, he said, "I'm poor and I'm needy." I'm poor. I don't have anything to bring to the table. Nothing. and I'm needy. I have great needs. Yet the Lord thinketh. Not he thought or he will think. The Lord thinketh on me. Right now, my Redeemer, seated at the right hand of the Father, is thinking of me. He knows I'm poor, but he's my riches. He knows I'm needy, but he's my all. And he thinks on me. Turn to Genesis chapter 50. Well, to get the setting of this, let's start in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 50. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Now, as a man is, so he thinks others to be. They knew this is what we would do, and so we're afraid this is what he will do. Verse 16, and they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of thy father. You know, I believe they're lying. I don't believe Joseph ever said that to them, but I can't prove that. But it just the setting of it and the way it's right, I think they were just making this up, trying to cover for themselves. And you know what Joseph did when he heard this? And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? No. But as for you, you thought, now here's where your thoughts were. Here's what you thought. You thought evil against me when you betrayed me, when you put me into the pit, when you sold me into Egypt. You thought every thought you had toward me was malicious and evil. That's the truth. As for you, you thought evil toward me. But God meant it unto good. Yeah, you meant evil, but not God. You see, his thoughts were different. He let this happen for good, to bring to pass as at this day to save much people alive. Now, his thoughts are omnipotent thoughts. We may have meant it for evil, but his power is such that he does what only God can do. He brings good out of evil. Oh, his thoughts. There's nothing like the thoughts of God, is there? They are toward Christ and those in him. That's first. That's really the most important. Everything else flows from that. How great are thy thoughts to usward? The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of him and those united to him that he will never be separate from. That's what you know, when he became flesh, he said, I'm never going to be separated from him. I'm with them forever. They're always with me. They're always in me. They are, his thoughts are his decrees, and they extend to everything. They control everything. And you know, somebody doesn't believe that, you just got a useless God. You got a weak God, a God that's not even worthy of worship. This is the God of the Bible. I love this God. I love him being this way. I wouldn't want him to be any other way. I'm so thankful. His thoughts are very deep. Oh, how deep they are. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We can all say amen to that. His thoughts are infinitely higher than our thoughts. Their thoughts of peace, not evil, their thoughts of peace, complete contentment and satisfaction. His thoughts are precious. His thoughts are all powerful. I purposed it. I will do it. I will bring it to pass. That's the thoughts of God. Now, what should our response be? Real simple. Number one, submission. Submission. Eli, God's going to kill your two boys. It's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. We really believe that whatever he does is right. Whatever he brings our way is right. And that's what meekness is. Meekness is that attitude towards God that really believes that whatever he does is right. Secondly, thankfulness. Thankfulness. Don't you have a reason to be thankful? His thoughts toward you. Thankfulness. Oh. Third, confidence. Confidence in God. Confidence in his thoughts. Confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. What a reason we have for confidence. Not worrying and fretting and fearing, but confidence. And the next word I thought of was hopefulness. It's all going to be good. Hopefulness. I wouldn't use the word optimistic because that doesn't quite get it, but I'd use this word, a confident expectation. All of God's thoughts will be brought to pass. And thank the Lord we have his thoughts in this book. Let's pray together. Lord, how thankful we are that your thoughts are not our thoughts and that your ways are not our ways. Heavens are higher than the earth, so are your thoughts higher than our thoughts and your ways higher than our ways. And we give thanks. And Lord, we're so amazed at thy thoughts toward us. We give thanks. Lord, I ask in Christ's name that you'd unite our hearts all in asking in his name that everybody in this room might be enabled to rejoice in thy thoughts. And Lord, we confess that Christ Jesus is your thought. He's your word. He is who you are. And we give thanks. In his name we pray. Amen.